It's been a real privilege to be with you guys. It has felt kind of like home. Isn't it funny how you could not know someone, but then just because we're all part of the spiritual family, it feels the same. Amen. Trying to figure out where I'm going here. Come on. So, one of my passion points is just scriptures that a lot of times we tend to read, and because our brain doesn't have an anchor point to understand what it's saying, we kind of just slide over them. And one of the scriptures that really hit me once was when Jesus said, "My words are spirit, and it's life." Because I used to always translate it truth, because that made more sense. And then I started noticing all the times that Jesus actually uses the word life. You know, "I've come to give life, and that life more abundantly." And one day it dawned on me, when he said that, he was talking to people who were already alive. And I'm like, maybe my idea of life and his are different. So I'm meditating on this, thinking about it. And then I started thinking about in Genesis, when God told Adam and Eve that if they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would surely die. And then they lived hundreds and hundreds of years. And I thought again, we tend to define ourselves as our body. So we don't think we're dead unless our body's dead. We think if our body's alive, we're alive. Maybe you're not who you think you are. What if the real you isn't defined by your body or even your brain or what you think it is? You know, everybody knows the scripture that says that if you're born again, you're a whole new creation. I was meditating on that one time, and God said, yeah, everybody believes that as a theology, but nobody knows what they are. Because that word new creation doesn't mean a new and improved you. It's kind of like if you're talking about transportation and you say somebody came up with a whole new, you know, mode of transportation, they're not talking about a new and improved car or plane. They're talking about something completely new, something never seen before. So the question is if you are a new creation, what are you? I remember realizing one day that it might behoove us to find out what we are. How are we going to know what we're capable of unless we know what we are? You know, we have eternal life when we start believing and have faith in Jesus and his death and resurrection. But we have a transformed life when we have faith in our death and resurrection in him. Do you have faith for your new nature? I remember once complaining to God about how unfair it was that just because Adam sinned, we all became sinners. And God reminded me of the scripture that says, just by the one man, Adam, all became sinners. So by the one man, Jesus, all became righteous. And God said to me, Wendy, your problem is that you have more faith in Adam's ability to make you a sinner than Jesus' ability to make you righteous. Why is that? So I want to read just something. You know, I like to kind of journal. And this is something when I was meditating on just the whole new life that we're supposed to have. And let's see where to go. All right. Being fully alive is embracing and discovering that part of us that was resurrected through Christ. I mean, anybody here ever have the thought, I think there's more to life than this? Anybody who's born again has this deep inner feeling that they're not living up to it all. And part of that is because we haven't embraced that part of us that's resurrected through Christ. We believe more that the Christian life is about learning to die than learning to live. Jesus didn't say, I came so you could die. He took care of the death part. You've been crucified with him and you no longer live. And that's just half the gospel. The other part of the gospel is that we were also raised with Christ. And as he is, so are we in this world. Our problem is most Christians are trying to model themselves after an earthly Jesus. As he is, so are we in this world. How is he? He's resurrected, seated at the right hand of God. So every ache in our body, every painful memory, every hopeless feeling is an attempt by the enemy to anchor us more fully to our past human life, to convince us that we are not truly new creations. It is an attempt to keep us bound to the laws of this realm and feed on the substance of it. What if the Bible was meant to help us feed on a whole new reality, to anchor us in a new realm and an identity? I believe that if the Bible hasn't changed your view of reality, you haven't really understood the Bible. It has to change how you think about yourself, your circumstances, who you are. And you have to go against every feeling that wants to anchor you to your past life. God told me once, he said, Wendy, the average Christian are born again, but still entombed by their past. When Isaiah 61 talks about being anointed to set captives free and to proclaim liberty, I used to think, oh, that's just those poor people who aren't saved yet. Till I realized I'm in captivity too, to my old belief systems. I think that's the worst captivity there is. We should not use the Bible to prove we are not changed, but to give us a new identity. Life and energy are the product of right thinking about ourselves. I'm going to say that again. Life and energy are the product of right thinking about ourselves. Have you ever noticed that your thoughts can affect you physically? I started noticing what happens with certain thoughts like guilt or condemnation or stress, and I would literally feel the life force being drained out of me, and I would get tired. And I remember once telling God, you know, when my husband and I were pastoring, senior pastors of a church, I was always feeling drained and tired. And God said, "Do you know why you're drained and tired?" And I'm like, "Because I'm busy." That's what I thought. He said, "No, you're not drained and tired because you're busy. You're drained because of what you believe while you do what you're doing." He said, "It's all the self-doubts. It's all the worry of, did I say it correctly? Should I have done this?" He said, "It's your beliefs that are draining you." I'm like, "Oh, that makes sense." So then I started realizing, okay, if I really want to have God thoughts, then I have to pay attention, because if God is life, then his thoughts will give you life. They will make you feel energized, alive, like you could, you know, leap over tall buildings in a single bound. Because that's what he is. You can tell what voices you're listening to by what they leave. I have a really good friend who, she loves the outdoors, and when we go out walking in the woods, she knows. I mean, she can tell. You guys know what the word scat is? Animal leavings. She can tell what animal that was because she's so familiar. Or she'll see a little paw print or something, and she'll know what it is, and she'll say, "Yeah, you know, a bear has been by here lately." And one day I was thinking about that, and God said, "You'll know who you're listening to by the leavings." If you feel drained, tired, like giving up, you've just been listening to the wrong voice. And you know how the enemy comes as an angel of light? He can even quote scripture at you and bring death. So it can sound right, but if it doesn't bring life, it's not being interpreted right. Because God can't leave anything he's not. It's how we know. So when we start having thoughts that, you know, pay attention to your body. God brings life, even if he is correcting you. I've had him do it because he brings with it this life of, "Yeah, and I'm going to do it through you. We can do this. And I'm okay with you being in the process of it." So life and energy are the product of right thinking about ourselves. When we define ourselves correctly, we will feel empowered, free, and lovely. When we define ourselves incorrectly, we will feel drained and without motivation. You will never know who you truly are until you have the faith to let go of who you think you are. You will never know who you really are until you have the faith to let go of who you think you are. Do you have the faith to let go of yourself as a failure? "That's not me." That you're a worrier? What are the things you've named yourself? We need to start paying attention, because by faith, you know, the thing is it's so important to know how you define yourself. You know, isn't it interesting that the Bible says that the kingdom of God is within you? That should mean that our inner world should have more influence than our outer world. What do we give more weight to? And have we defined ourselves to the point where we happen to the world instead of the world happening to us? How? How much more faith do you have on what you carry than in what is in the natural realm? Most of us don't have a lot because we feel like victims to the world. And we're constantly worrying about, what if this happens out there? Why don't we start thinking about, what if this happens in here? And you can't begin to define yourself differently just through trying to, change your conscious thinking. That was one of the keys, that God began to talk to me about, is that I heard a speaker say once that you are driven 5% by your conscious belief systems and 95% by your subconscious belief systems. That means you can want to do something, but you can't do it for very long unless you can make your unconscious belief system believe you can do it. It's like one day God challenged me with, how we were making disciples in the church. And he said, Wendy, you're not very good at making disciples. And I'm like, yeah, we could get them saved. It's just that it seemed like they would end up just sitting in church doing nothing. And he said, your problem is you're trying to get them to act like me instead of believe like me. And if you're trying to get your people or yourself to act like a good Christian, it's called acting. And you can only act for so long. And you're going to get tired because you're opposing yourself. Because your conscious thinking is, I want to act like this. And your subconscious belief system is, but I'm this. So unless you raise your subconscious belief systems, you will continually acting like this. Because you can't consistently do what you don't believe you are. And we have to stop using our experience to define ourselves. We define ourselves by what's on the inside. So I believe in the unseen realm, and I want to believe in it more. But I had a revelation one day. I was reading about the scripture I mentioned at the beginning. God, Jesus said, my words are spirit, and they are life. And I was thinking about all the scriptures that refer to the Bible as being a seed. And then I read that when you read the word imagination in the Hebrew, it's not very often, but it literally means in the Hebrew a framework or conception. So when you realize faith isn't blind, it's visionary. Faith means you see something that others can't see. It's not just blind faith. It's, I actually see something. Like Joshua and Caleb. They saw the giants, but they saw something that the other 10 spies didn't see. They saw themselves bigger than the giants. So I just want to put this in context of, if the imagination is the conception or the framework, another way to put that, it's the womb. The imagination is the womb of faith. If the imagination is the womb and the word of God is the seed, what would happen if we began to not just meditate on the word, but to begin to allow God to paint us a picture of what this word means, what this would look like. Like, I like to meditate on things like, okay, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. Okay, then I want to take that word and I want to plant it in the womb of my imagination, and I am going to picture, what does it look like if the spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me? This is what I came up with. This is my dream. It means when I walk by dead people, they accidentally come alive. Dream big. Picture stuff happening in your mind, because then you actually begin to have faith that what's in you actually has a force and a substance to it. And if the word of God is a seed, you know, how many of us know that we have great faith in little tiny seeds that are going to produce flowers or trees? And to me, it takes a lot of faith. Have you ever looked at a seed? It's like, I do not understand how something that big can be produced out of something that small. It's miraculous. And yet we all have this great faith that if we put this little tiny thing in the ground and nourish it, something really big happens. What if we had that much faith in the word of God as a seed? What if that's not just an analogy? What if the word of God was an act in the unseen realm? I mean, we have to get our mind out of this and to see things in the spirit. What if he literally means the word of God is a seed, that when you begin to plant it in your thinking, it will produce something bigger than what you can imagine? You know, when God was creating the earth, and it says that the Spirit was hovering over this chaos and darkness, and it was just sitting there hovering. Why was it hovering? It was waiting for the word. So when God spoke, creation came. What if you started believing that over every chaotic, dark place in your life, the Spirit is already hovering, just waiting for you to speak life, to speak the word, to create something that you don't even know exists within you? What if it had the power to perform something in you that you have been trying really hard to do for years? And all you have to do is plant a seed and nourish it. Meditate on what it's going to look like. Bring it to life in your imagination. I had an experience once where I'd been going to the church at night after I put my kids to bed. This was in the 90s. And I just started proclaiming freedom. Every time I was in there, I'd just walk around yelling, freedom! And it was for me, but it was also for the church and my whole community. It was all I knew to do. Because I knew I needed something supernatural. So I was yelling freedom. And 3 or 4 months later, we had a guest speaker come in, and he got up to preach, and he said, it was so strange, but as soon as I walked into your sanctuary, I heard the word freedom. And I heard God say, Wendy, I just wanted you to know that that word has not fallen to the ground until it has performed what it was sent to do. Because it's a seed. And if you continue to nourish it and believe in it, don't withdraw your faith on the things that you've spoken. I remember once having a conversation with God. My husband and I had been having devotions together, and we're talking about when John the Baptist's dad, Zechariah, was in the temple. The angel comes, tells him he's going to have a son, to name him John. And we were just talking about the fact that, you know, our belief system is that when Zacharias questioned the angel, and so the angel said, "You're going to be mute. You're not going to be able to speak until this baby's born." And our belief system is that God didn't do that to punish him for questioning. He muted him because he didn't want him to abort what God was about to do. You know, kind of like when the children of Israel didn't get to go in the promised land because they were speaking all kinds of unbelief. We are weak. The giants are big. We can't do it. And they actually aborted their entry in for 40 years. And so after the 40 years, when Joshua brings them in, the first city they take, he says, "We're going to walk around the city 7 times and you're not going to speak. Because I don't want to go into the wilderness for another 40 years. So we're talking about that, and I'm just kind of thinking and meditating, and I hear God say, "Wendy, do you know what the problem with, you know, the issue of abortion in the United States? You know, do you know why there's this big, you know, opposing forces?" And I'm like, "Well, that's simple. It's because nobody can agree when a baby is a baby. Some people think it's a baby at conception. Some people think it's a baby, you know, when it has all of its fingers and toes. Some people think it's not really a baby until it's actually delivered from the mother." So, you know, I'm like explaining this to God because obviously he needs to know. But he had set me up, because he goes, "That's right. And when do you think it's a baby?" And I'm like, "At conception." And he said, "When I speak my word and I plant it within you, when do you have the right to abort it? When is the things I've placed within you real? When I give you a prophetic word, when is it alive? At conception, when you received the word? When you actually feel like maybe this is coming to pass? Or is it not real until the promise is out there for everybody to see and I've given birth to it? When is the promise real? We tend to think it doesn't exist. But as soon as we receive a word, a seed, in the unseen realm, you're pregnant. And I think we nourish those things he's planted within us with our imagination, with continuing to agree with it in the spirit realm, saying, "Yes, this is true. God's word is true. I am righteous. I can heal the sick, raise the dead. I am a new creation. I am not going to agree with my past experience. I'm going to agree with God's word. I'm going to stop challenging the word of God with my experience, and I'm going to start challenging my experience with the word of God." I think we challenge the word because we don't know the power within it. His words are spirit and life. So the church has begun to have faith that we are no longer sinners. Yay. But we don't seem to have faith yet for being new creations. You don't hear a lot of people talking about what we are. We want to hold on to our definition of ourselves as human beings. We still tend to define ourselves as the same limited beings that lost dominion and access to a perfect fellowship with God. That being that became bound to the earthly realm and was denied access to the realm of the Spirit. So I believe when Adam and Eve died, what happened is their spirit died, and the spirit, how do we connect with God? Spirit to spirit. That connection was broken, and when their spirit died, they no longer had access to the spirit realm. They became limited to the natural realm. I mean, it's amazing how before the fall, they walked with God personally in the garden on earth because they had an ability to connect. And when we hit the new birth, we don't understand what our new abilities are. We don't understand that now that we're spirit, we can actually walk with God. We're invited into fellowship. Literally, encounters. No, I mean literally. Not like what we think. Too often we're trying to connect with God, brain to God. It's all in our head. So much more is available. One more scripture that you guys familiar with the Passion Translation? Isn't it amazing? Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up. Be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. That's kind of hard to do unless you are seated with him. We want him to just tell us his perspective so our brain can understand it. But if you actually believe you're seated with him and you're allowing your spirit to be with him, then you actually can see. Joshua and Caleb didn't say, God told us we can overcome. They just had this belief system. The giants are our bread. Let's go up at once. We can do this. Because they had a different perspective. You know, your problem's not your problem. Your perspective is. Your old life is dead. Your new life, this is verse 3 and 4, your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. When Christ, your real life, shows up again on this earth, you'll show up too. The real you, the glorious you. Actually, I'm sorry, that wasn't the Passion. That was the Message translation. I love both, but so the question is, when are we going to move on from being saved from something and enter into what we were saved for? Yeah. That's right. Yeah. So good. So good. Yeah. Most Christians seem to be stuck with trying to stop sinning instead of start living. God said, Wendy, I want you to stop trying to fix something which is dead and become something. But you can't become something unless you know what you're becoming. What would happen if babies determined their future by their past? I've never walked before. I'm not a walker. I've never talked before. I'm not a talker. And I tried those things and it didn't work. That's just proof. Now, do you know what babies do? They don't determine their future by their past. They determine their future by their parents. I can't walk, but my parents walk. Therefore, I believe I can walk. And yet, most Christians are determining their future by their past and by what they failed to be able to do. When we're supposed to determine our future by our Father. Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father do. He was a child. Oh, Daddy heals the sick. Next day, I'm out healing the sick. I believe when Jesus used to withdraw himself from the crowds and go on the mountain by themselves, I don't think he was getting, okay, God, give me the list. What am I going to do tomorrow? I think he was pulling away to remind himself not only who God was, but who he was. And, oh, yeah, this, that's my daddy. That's what I'm becoming. That's what I am. Therefore, I do this. Not because of rules and regulations, but because my daddy does. It must be within me. Even the scripture that says, when we see him, we'll be like him. That fits with babies. When they see their parents, they become like their parents, sometimes to frightening degrees. It's like, really? I'd rather you didn't notice that. What if we really believed that there was a whole new being birthed within us that needs time in the presence of the Father? Not because he's trying to get us to do something, he's trying to get us to believe we are something. The supernatural isn't something you do, it's something you are. But as long as you only think it's something you do, you won't do it very often. If you believe it's something you are because you are a new spiritual being with abilities that I think even the most mature Christian that knows, the most and is living the most in the unseen realm, I think it's still just a tiny bit of what we really are and what we're really capable of. And every time we struggle and we're trying to change and be transformed and we're trying really hard, the first thing we need to understand that trying harder will not transform you. The same level of thinking that got you where you are won't get you out. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Believe something different. I heard a story that they did a study on millionaires who started out with absolutely no money and became millionaires and then lost everything and then became millionaires again. And some of these people had done it 2 or 3 times. And they were like, what is different about these people that they can become millionaires from nothing two or three times when the average person will never become a millionaire? And they found out the one defining difference. And it was this. They did not believe they were wealthy because they had money. They believed they had money because they were wealthy. In other words, they believed who they were created the wealth. And most of us are trying to do something so that we can define ourselves differently. I want to actually see people healed when I pray for them, and then I can define myself. What if we defined ourselves first by the Word of God and then allowed who we are? Because who you are will always create something. If you believe you're a failure, you will keep creating failure. When you rehearse every failure in your life or every bad event or every hurt, do you know what you're doing? You're practicing failure. They've actually proven that if a person practices in their imagination, it will be more effective than the actual physical practice. I mean, you need the physical practice too. But they took basketball players and group one, all they did was physical practice of doing free throws. Group two imagined themselves doing free throws and did physical practice. Group three only practiced in their head. And after a certain amount of time, they brought in all three groups and had them do free throws. The group that had the greatest amount of free throws go in was group three that only practiced in their imagination. Group two came in second. The ones who practiced just in the natural came in third. Part of that is because when you do it in your head, you're actually practicing correctly. You know how the palm has to face. You're picturing your arm going follow through. Where when you're just practicing in the natural, sometimes you're doing the wrong thing over and over again. Does that sound familiar? So when you practice being hurt in your imagination, when you practice failure, when you practice thinking and imagining yourself as not good enough or shameful, do you really want to practice that? But it's not enough to stop something. You have to do something. You actually have to create whole new pathways in your brain that allow you to flow in success in every area of your life. So we could prosper in all things. So we need to practice in our brain. This is what it looks like when God says, I'm this. This is what it looks like when I'm above and not beneath. This is what it looks like when everything I put my hand to do succeeds. This is what it looks like when I have a spirit of favor on my life and everything, you know, prospers, whether I'm going in or whether I'm going out. A lot of people have more faith in curses simply because they can imagine what a curse looks like. We know if a witch puts a curse on us, we tend to think, oh no, everything's going to fall apart. My finances, my relationships, my health, everything's going to fall apart. We even start imagining the curse, how it takes effect. And yet when the pastor blesses you, how many of you go home and imagine what that blessing's going to look like? How many of you are worried about it? If an actual witch that you've seen do supernatural stuff cursed you, you would be, somebody pray for me. If I don't do something, some bad things are going to happen. We have great faith in it. Oh, no. Pastor Gary blessed me. Oh, if I don't do something about it, I just might have blessings overwhelming me. Things just might start prospering in every area of my life. It's hard to imagine blessing because it doesn't usually fit our theology. If we can believe under a curse, you can do everything right and still bad would happen, how come we don't believe that under a blessing, we can do some things wrong and still good will happen? Because we understand in the unseen realm how darkness works. We just don't have the same faith that if a curse is able to affect things even more than my performance, then why can't a blessing affect things despite my performance? It doesn't mean performance isn't, you know, necessary, but it's not as crucial as we think. I've seen people with generational blessings on their life, and the ones who are reaping some of that blessing are no longer Christians and they are not performing well. But they will still have a spirit of favor on them, even though they're jerks. It's like they keep getting promoted above people who have better character and, you know, integrity. They're flowing off a blessing. I mean, how many times in the Old Testament did God confront kings who had done something wrong, and then he would say, but because of your father David, who's been dead for 300 years, your life's under a blessing. We don't believe in blessings like people in the Old Testament. I mean, in the Old Testament, they lied and cheated to get a blessing. We would think, well, that would just, you know, disqualify you. And yet it didn't. Because the unseen realm is real. And it's not just based on performance. It's based on faith. And on what you actually, deep within you, really believe. And I'm just going to give you three quick, because I don't want to hold you too long. I know you probably are tired. But if we need to change our belief systems from here to our subconscious thinking, it might be a good idea to know how to change your subconscious thinking. So this comes out of scripture and science. I actually got it out of science, but it actually is backed up in the word. This is how you change your subconscious thinking. One, repetition. That's why some people think that they're failures, is they kept hearing it, whether someone else said it or they kept repeating it in their mind. Repetition, until it became really deep within them. That's why we do declarations. And it's better to do declarations before you have a problem. Because the more you do it before the problem, the easier you'll get through the problem. So repetition. Number two, I'm going to have to look, I just had a brain freeze. What is number two? And this one, when I read it in the article, the science article, they said trauma. Now, most of us can understand that. Somebody who's been raped, someone who's had an accident, traumatic events bypass this and go straight here. But when I was reading it, I heard Holy Spirit say, it's not just trauma, it's any huge emotional event. So, because I used to complain to God about, I've counseled women who have been raped, and I would get so irritated that one event can ruin their life forever. One encounter with darkness, and they need years and years of therapy. And when I was talking to God about it, he said, Wendy, if one encounter with darkness can do that, then what can one encounter with light do? Every time we have an encounter with God, when we have a vision of God showing up in our lives, we get healed. Something happens, something positive. You know, we get totally blessed by a bunch of people loving on us. If it's a big enough impact emotionally, it will go from here to here. I had an encounter with Jesus, a love encounter that changed my life forever. It changed how I responded to people. It changed how I thought about myself. It was an instantaneous, you know, change in my belief system. So that's why I try to tell people, you can have an encounter whenever you want. Come boldly to the throne of God in your time of need. That's an invitation. And you're already seated in heavenly places. But it's spirit to spirit. You allow your spirit. You ask your spirit, what's going on up there in heaven? What are you seeing? Have your brain become a student to your spirit. I'm always asking my spirit questions. The question isn't, are there angels in the room? The question is, Spirit, tell me where they are. What do they look like? And then trust. All right, quickly. Three. The next best way to learn in the subconscious is getting your brain wave into the theta brainwave. You know how we have alpha brainwaves, we have all these different things. Do you know that children from the age of 0 to 7, that is their greatest learning curve. That is the time in their life where they are the most susceptible and also the most brilliant. Best time to teach them a language. Do you know why? Because until they're age 7, they live in the theta brainwave. Do you know how to get to the theta brainwave? You can meditate. You relax. But one of the best ways is worship. And I'm not talking about worshiping from the flesh, which we do sometimes, and, you know, that's better than nothing. But we all probably have had the experience where we forgot about the flesh and we knew this is spirit to spirit. I am in his presence. Oh, God, this is so awesome. And we're in that mode. And when we're in that mode, we're also in the theta brainwave. And that's when he drops things into our mind. We learn things quicker there. That's why when soaking in the presence of God, I mean, my greatest life changes came because I went through a season where I was soaking 3 to 4 hours a day. And I started hearing God like I'd never heard him before. I started getting downloads of things. It's all, you know, a lot of the things when I say God told me this, it was in that mode. Because meditation isn't emptying yourself, it's becoming aware of yourself as a spirit. Your real self. It's quieting the body and the brain so your spirit can rise up and connect. And your brainwave in that mode goes into the theta brainwaves. And it also, you're in that brainwave just before you fall asleep, when your conscious mind is disconnecting, and also when you're just waking up. How many people have things dropped in their thinking during those moments? What if we went into that on purpose? What if, and that's why when we try to hear God and strive and struggle and, oh, I need to hear you, God, you will never hear him. Because your brain is not in a receptive mode. So instead of trying to hear him from striving, as soon as you feel yourself striving, my trick for my imagination is I pretend to be a handkerchief in his presence. I'm relaxing. I'm going to have faith that he'll get it to me. I'm just waiting on him. I'm maybe just thinking about worship and how big he is and how, you know, he might be able to handle this, and I receive from his realm, and I find that place of peace, and then things just happen. So I think, you know, there's probably more ways, but those are the three that I use a lot. When I began to bridge declarations and imagination together, something miraculous happened. Because declarations is the word, imagination is the womb. You will not physically see something different until you can imagine something different. I shared with the ladies that a psychologist once said that when the will and the imagination are at odds, the imagination always wins. And he said, when I read that, I realized that is why, for instance, if someone's trying to quit smoking, they're using all the willpower they know. But if they cannot imagine themselves free, they probably never will be. Because they're opposing themselves. They're trying to do something they don't believe they can do because they feel weaker than nicotine. If you want to overcome something, you actually need to see yourself bigger than it. In Exodus 7:1, when God told Moses to go speak to Pharaoh, and Moses was like, I can't speak well, who am I? You know, he gave up all these excuses. And what God said is, no, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh. What he was saying is, before you go up against Pharaoh, I need you to see yourself as bigger than Pharaoh. If you're facing a mountain this morning, it's because you're bigger than it is. But don't go up against it until you see yourself bigger. You're bigger than the giant. Spend time getting it from here to here. Meditate on it, worship with it, declare it, repeat it over and over and over. And that will bring you your victory. So God, I just thank you that the whole church, the whole body of Christ is on this threshold of understanding the new birth like never before. That we don't know yet what we are, but we are going after it. We are looking to you and not our past to determine our future. And we are determined that we will not allow the failures of the past to determine what we can do in the future. And we submit our imagination and our mouth to you. We open up the womb of our imagination for your word to come and begin to bring forth life. And we will not abort it. We will believe in it and we will nourish it until it comes to fruition. And we deliver something that is so much bigger than we are that everybody will come to its rising. And you are calling each one here to arise and shine. Come forth. Children of the Most High. Not a theology of children of the Most High. Actual children of the Most High. Influential. Above and not beneath. Given dominion and authority. And we will rise. We will rise as champions. We will no longer be victims to the world. But we will be that saving grace for the world to reveal the true Christ, the true God. And I just bless each one here as they step into this new season, that you will challenge their minds and that you'll never let them forget who they really are. In Jesus' name, amen.